Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
We've been looking at our theme, how to live out our love. Our love is too great and too beautiful and too wonderful that it should not be kept in the safe. It should not be buried. It should be expressed out. It should be shared. And we've been looking at our grace value, the value of generosity, relational, active, Christ-like, and excellent. And today I'm talking about how to share our love in Christ-likeness. One thing about in looking at our grace value from the book of Acts, and we've been looking at disciples from the book of Acts, we did not pick disciples like Peter or James or John, this high flyer. We just pick ordinary disciple like you. Ordinary disciple, you know, who God has touched them and God has used them. And so the book of Acts is filled with faithful disciples. The thing about this disciple is they have such a love of God, a love for God. And we as a disciple of Jesus, we as God's children, we need to have a real love for the Father, a real love for God. And when they have such a love for God, and their love is expressed in their commitment to God, and something about them, that when you love God and you are committed to God, people notice it. You cannot hide. You cannot hide. People notice them. And they are different. And that's the very important thing that we need to realize, that when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and make him his treasure, his people, it's for the reason so that they will love him, worship him, so that the nation around them who do not know who God is will see these people and say, gee, these people are God's people. And the book of Acts, you know, is God separating sinners, those who do not believe him, separating them and put them in his new fold called the Church of Jesus Christ. And when they were put into this fold called the Church of Jesus Christ, they love God, they are committed to God, they become the light in darkness. And light always shines greater than darkness. And they become the light in darkness, and they become the salt that gives favor to a perverse and corrupted generation. Peter talked about, when he wrote, he said, the world that he is living in is corrupted, is perverse. You think it's anything different from Peter's time and our time? No, it's no different. But in such a condition, in such a world, God needs people like you, his disciple, his believer, his children, to live differently so that you can become an impact to the world. And so this disciple, they live differently and people notice them. And it's good to be noticed, you know. And one of these disciples is Stephen. And he's according to Acts chapter 6. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. You know, I will be picking up from here and there, you know. And Stephen was a person who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a way to describe him. Who can I be? I want to be Christ-like. And today we are looking at this man called Stephen and those that persecute him. And the first thing that is described about him, he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to be full of faith? Come on, be a person full of faith. We have enough trouble in this world. We have enough problem in this world. We have enough negativism in this world. And there is enough doubt to fill us and drown us. But we need to be men and women of what? Of faith, who believe in God, who believe in his word. So the Bible tells that Stephen was unique because he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at his life, you know, even though the scripture does not describe his personal life, about his parents, his sibling, or whether he was married, whether he had children, but one thing is known about him, that this man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, he was faithful in the face of dangerous threat. That's important. People are going to threaten you because of your faith. People are going to challenge you because of your faith. The question is, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, you won't shrink back. When he was threatened, dangerous threat came upon him. He didn't hide, he didn't withdraw. Even the threat of death, he stood firm. We need Christians with bad bones, not wishing bone, bad bones, that will stand firm for what they believe. And so Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and full of the of faith, he was a man who, when he was faced with a dangerous threat and with death, he stood firm. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, that he was chosen. He was one of the seven men chosen to be responsible for the distribution of food to the widows. And he was a man, you know, where God used. The grace of God was upon him, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. So the early church was an unstoppable church. People who once were so fearful because of the power of the Holy Spirit, they became fearless, and they marched forward with full force, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wherever they went, the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And whenever the gospel is preached, you know, belief and culture and value crashes. Do you realize that we are not of the world? The Bible tells us clearly, we are not of the world. We are different from the world. Our belief, what we stand for, will crash with the changing culture of this world. So the early church, when they preach about Jesus Christ, and they say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, this is what we believe. Culture crash. Value crash. Belief crash. When that happened, persecution came to the church. You see, if the church is trying to be nice to the world, we will lose out to the world. The world will influence us and will compromise us. But here was a church full of the Holy Spirit, and they went to preach, and when they preached, there was a crash. So when the crash happened, those that persecute Christians confronted Stephen, and they were taken back with his wisdom. They were shocked. He was confronted, he was not fearful, he spoke, and when he spoke, the wisdom of God that was in him. Now this is what Jesus has promised us. He promised his disciple that when you are persecuted, when you are questioned for your faith, do not fear, do not worry, I will put my words in your mouth and my Holy Spirit will speak to you. How many of you have experienced that? I tell you, when it happens to you, you will be shocked. Gee, I never knew I was so smart. It's not because you were so smart. It was because the Holy Spirit put the right word in your mouth so you said the right thing. And it happens to me, and it happens to those who are put into a very tight situation. I'm telling you, in your life, in your workplace, when you mix people, when you are put into a tight situation, ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom to be able to speak those words. And so Stephen was the kind of man that when he was confronted, he spoke, and they were shocked with his wisdom. They could not win him. So they came out with all the false accusation. All the false accusation. What they did to Jesus Christ, his master, they did to him now. They accused him. They accused him of lying. They accused him of saying things against God. And they arrested him. One of the most powerful things in chapter 7, that when Stephen stood before his accuser, full of the Holy Spirit, he was able to compact 430 years of Israel history. 430 years, you could write books and books and books. But out of 43 verses, he compacted the 433 years 430 years of Israel history. Come back into 43 verse. And when they hear how he come back, how he brought forth, gee, it pinched their heart. It pinched their heart. It really poked their heart. That's the call, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We cannot convict man of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can. So when Stephen was able to compact this 430 years of Israel history, and when he compacted that, he said this, that all this time, God's purpose was to reveal and bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he spoke so boldly, accusing Israel of their failure to recognize Jesus, the Messiah. They rejected him. They murdered him. They did to Jesus as they did to the previous and other prophets that came before Jesus. So when Stephen spoke those words, they did not sit down and clap. They did not sit down and say, yeah, we are guilty. You know that not every time the truth helps people. Sometimes the truth is very painful. It confronts you. And so when they hear 400 years of history, how God called Abraham, and how Joseph went to Egypt, and how from Egypt God called Moses out and called the children of Israel to be his people. When he said all these things, and how they have rejected Christ the Messiah, they were angry. They were angry, they were mad, and they took him out. They took him out. And they stoned him. And they stoned him. But this was the word of Stephen. His final few moments, he spoke this word. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Wow. I wonder, could you do that? Could I do that? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Stephen, the disciple, followed his master. Jesus Christ, on the cross, spoke this word, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. That our Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of injustice, ridicule, and false accusation, did what he taught his disciple in the Sermon of the Mount. He said Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good preacher. He teached his disciple. But one thing about Jesus, what he taught, he practiced. In the Sermon on the Mount, he told the disciple, when you are persecuted, don't behave like the world. And so, Jesus practiced what he told his disciple on the Sermon on the Mount. He did not defend himself. He did not use his divine power on the false accuser. He did not call fire from heaven to consume them. He chose to forgive them. So today, as we come to live out our love in this grace value of Christ's line, love has a face. Love is not faceless. Love has a face. And what is the face of love? The face of love is you. When people look at your face, what do they see? Can they see the love of God in your face? Or when they look at your face, they only see anger, hatred, indifference, apathy. Love has a face. And so if people is to see the face of love, the face of God's love, they must see the face of Jesus Christ. In who? In you. The face of love is the face of Christ. And when they see you, what face do we present? You heard people say, hey, don't. That fellow, he looks so angry. You heard people say that. The fellow is so mad. Love has a face. The face of love, of God's love, is the face of Jesus Christ in you. So when I want to talk about being Christ-like, I can speak about many issues. I can speak on holiness, righteousness, and Christ has so many virtues that we can follow. But today, I want to speak on being Christ-like in the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness. I remember on the last day of my graduation at Temple Bible College, the year was 2000. That was the year when I graduated from the Bible College with my wife. There were 20 over students graduating on that day. And the principal talked to all these graduating students. And he said to them, if you want to be in the ministry, and if you want to be in the ministry for the long haul, not short term, for the long haul. And I know what he means, because in the year 2000, it was calculated that out of the Christian denomination, 10,000 pastors have given up. 10,000 pastors in Australia, all of the Christian denomination. They have given up because of burnout, given up because of church conflict, marriage issue, family issue, money issue, you know, all. So 10,000. So here is the principal talking to a graduate, 20 graduating student. He said, I want you to tell you, you know, that you're graduating, you're going to go to the ministry. And one thing about Temple Bible College, most of them are older students, people who were in the first job, you know, who have been in the workforce, they've given up to go to the ministry. And he said to them, if you are going to the ministry and you want to stay long haul, there are three attitudes, and I still cannot forget it, three attitudes that you must have if you want to keep in the long haul. He said, the first attitude you need to have, you need to keep learning. You may finish Bible school, you may have your degree, but you need to keep learning. And I want to tell you that today, people are more complicated than before. Their need, their issue, their challenge are more complicated than before. He said, you got to keep learning. Learning what? Learning the scripture. Because as a minister of God, we don't want to give you good ideas. We don't want to give you pet talk. We want to give you the word of God. He said, you got to keep learning. And he said, the second thing you need to do, you need to keep humbling. He said that as a minister, the more you serve God, the more you should bow, the more humble you should be. Not because you got a bad bone, a bad ache problem. It's that God give grace and more grace to the humble because he opposed the proud. So he said, you want to continue, keep being humble. Everything that you are, everything that you do is not yours. It belongs to God. All glory must be given to God. Still not the glory of God. Keep humbling. Is it true, Pastor Kara? We sometimes eat humble pie. No meat inside, just pie. And then he said, the third thing you need to do, and I can never forget, he said, you got to keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. So when I speak about being Christ-like in forgiveness, I'm speaking on forgiveness from my pastoral experience, dealing with people. I tell you, I have many stories to tell, just like Pastor Kara has. We could write many books, but we refuse to disclose names. Maybe make a TV sitcom like Neighbor. Keep on running for years. But without this attitude of keep forgiving, it would have cost me insanity. And I would have thrown in the towel long, long time ago. Everyone needs forgiveness. No one is perfect except Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness for yourself. You need forgiveness for yourself. You need forgiveness from others. You need forgiveness from God. And maybe sometime forgiving yourself. Maybe it's the hardest thing for you to do. But I want to let you know, stop beating yourself. Stop it. Stop beating yourself. Because if you cannot forgive yourself, you allow guilt and regret to capture your mind and your heart is going to eat you. You need to believe in the healing power of the cross. No matter what you have done, I need to believe that God has forgiven me because of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to forgive myself and move on with my life. Forgiving yourself. The Bible talks about forgiveness. So does psychologists and psychiatrists. Both say, you need to forgive, you need to let go. It is good for you. It lowers your blood pressure, increases your white blood cell that is needed to combat diseases and infection. It is therapeutic. It's true. Right, Pastor Kara? You all need to forgive. It is true. It's all right. But the Bible teaching of forgiveness is above what psychologists and psychiatrists teaches. The Bible teaching of forgiveness is based on this unchanging truth. It can never change. This unchanging truth that's found in the Lord's Prayer. You see, in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Let me read to you the Amplified Bible. Forgive us our debt as we have also forgiven, remit and let go of the debts and have given up resentment. What do you mean to give up resentment? We give up bitterness, we give up anger, we give up hostility. God, you forgive, you let go of me. I also let go of these people. You know, I give up resentment against our debtor, those who have offended us or done us wrong. Wow. You look as if, God, you are holding me and I'm holding somebody. If I don't forgive, I don't let go, the same way I will not be let go. How you like that? That is where the teaching of forgiveness in the Bible is above and higher than what the world teaches. To forgive in Greek means to set free, to let go, to release, to discharge. And it's used in the New Testament time. When you cancel a debt, you release someone from an obligation or a contract. That means when you forgive, you forbid the right. You forbid yourself the right to hold that person captive to a previous commitment or wrong he or she has committed. So Jesus Christ put this prerequisite for your forgiveness and my forgiveness. And that is what? In order for us to forgive, to be forgiven, he added this word, as we also have forgiven our debtor. Now, the Lord's Prayer. Most of us who have prayed the Lord's Prayer, I mean, someone can memorize the Lord's Prayer. But do you understand the depth of verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor. Can you grab hold of that? The disciple that was with Jesus Christ, that's the first time they hear the Lord's Prayer. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them. The first time they hear the Lord's Prayer, and it must have come to a shock to them that God, in order for me to forgive, be forgiven of my sin, I mean, who would want to be forgiven of their sin? Say, in order for me to experience that, at the same time, I must forgive others. Well, now, that is confronting. That is challenging for the disciple because they want to be forgiven. But to be able to offer forgiveness to those who offended them or trespass against them, they struggle with the idea of forgiving others. I wonder, do you have that problem? I do have the problem. God, all this injustice that they have done, we'll talk about it later. Again, our Lord reinforced this principle. I forgive, I am forgiven. I forgive, I am forgiven. He reinforced it in verse 14 and verse 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sin. Now, sometimes people trespass against you. People offend you without knowing it. Sometimes people do it intentionally. The Bible says, whether it is unintentional or intentional. If you forgive their reckless and willful sin, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, and if you don't forgive, what happened to the unforgiveness? The Amplified Bible put it this way. If you don't forgive, you will what? You will nurture your hurt. Fan it. Blow it. Speak over it. Mention about it. Talk about it. Think about it. And when you do all that, it just nurture it. It just expound it. It just make it worse. So you begin to nurture your hurt and anger with the result that it interfere with who? It interfere with your relationship with God. So, quite clearly, if you don't let go, who suffer? Not the party who offended you. Not the party that trespassed against you. You are the one who suffer. So the Bible says, if you don't forgive, you will nurture. And we all are capable of that. You sleep with it, you dream about it, you eat it with it, and it's always troubling your mind. How many of you have gone through that? Don't put up your hand. You know? And it does eat up all your energy. And then you say, you know, the end of the day, why am I so tired? You know why you're tired? Because you have been nurturing it. And emotional draining can affect your spiritual drain and your spiritual drain. They are all connected. We are body, soul, and spirit. So the Bible is quite clear that, and Jesus reinforced this principle. I forgive, I am forgiven. So Jesus said to them, hey, to the disciple, I want you to understand this. Your fellowship with your Heavenly Father, let nothing come between it. And if you want to keep this communication open with your Father, then you must not forget to forgive others as the Father has forgiven you. God never say, if you do not love others, I will not love you. Never did he say, if you do not help others, I will not help you. Never did he say, if you do not bless others, I will not bless you. Search the scripture. He never said that. But he said this very clearly, which is a challenge to your heart and to my heart. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Wow. That's a very strong word. Very strong word. John Piper. He's a very renowned midline, you know, mainstream Christian speaker. And this is what he said. The greatest risk for the church today, it's not that we may lose an organ, lose money, lose reputation, but rather lose heaven because we hold on to an unforgiving spirit, showing that we are never being indwelled by the Spirit of Christ. If Christ lives in your heart, you will forgive. You will ask Him to help you to forgive. So can you pray the Lord's Prayer without forgiving others? Of course not. We are never told how many times to love. We are never told how many times to pray or how many times to give. But we are told how many times to forgive. Matthew chapter 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, in verse 21, how many times is my brother to sin against me? The Message Bible put it this way. How many times when my brother hurts me? How many times am I to forgive him? Up to 7 times. Was his own answer. Now, when Peter asked this question, you need to realize, Peter was asking, how many times must my brother? He didn't say, how many times must a stranger? It's about who? A brother. A brother. Not someone outside, but someone inside the church. And when you look at Matthew chapter 18, Matthew, that chapter, talk about the church. Matthew, Gospel, there's only 2 times when he talk about the church. One is Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, is the second time that Jesus talked about the church. And when he talked about the church, Jesus, understand one thing, church is about connection. It's about relationship. It's about sharing life. And when that happens, people get hurt. People get disappointed. And when that happens, you need to understand, no family can continue and grow without what? Forgiveness. You can never have a long-term friendship or relationship without forgiveness. So Peter's question was about a brother. The second thing about Peter's question was that he asked a question and he answered himself. You know, he didn't even give Jesus a chance to answer. So he said, God, Jesus, how about 7 times? That's quite good because the religious leader at that time said, if you do 3 times, it's pretty well. And Peter is good because he's double it. Not only a double, 7 God is a complete number. 7 times. Of course, he was shocked. He was shocked when Jesus replied him, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Wow, that's a lot of time. 490 times. And 490 times. You know, and what Jesus is telling Peter is that, Peter, when it comes to forgiveness on a brother, you cannot keep a tally. Like an accountant keeping the book. That's a lot of time. It does not mean this. I like to pick Ivan. Ivan! 486 times. 488 times. 489 times. One more time, brother! That's it! Doesn't mean that. It means that you keep on forgiving till forgiving people become a part of your life. But of course, it does not mean that you do not take boundaries, you do not protect yourself. It doesn't mean that. This brother come and borrow money from me, he never returned. He said he will. He never returned. I forgive him. Tell me the next time he wants to come and borrow money from him, I should be smarter right now. Don't you think so? So the Bible does talk about that, not being stupid, not being foolish. Yeah, but when it comes to forgiveness, you must be willing to forgive. So Jesus is telling Peter, stop counting. Keep forgiving. Otherwise, Peter, if you don't forgive, you are adding interest. It's high interest. It is compounded interest to the offense and to the pain. Because forgiveness is nothing if you keep on keeping the score. Matthew chapter 18. It's about the church. And then, of course, there, we all know the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 25. Why don't you turn to that? It's a beautiful story. I Are you learning something? Verse 23, let me read to you. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wants to settle account with his servant. And when he had began to settle the account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hand on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he showed that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that he has done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentor until he should pay all that he was due to him. Verse 35. So your heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Quite a powerful parable or contrast. Here, this servant owes so much. The master said, I forgive you. I release you. I cancel the debt. He go out. He find a person that is only owe him a fraction. Apply the same principle. Be patient. Have mercy. Say, no. Throw him and his family into prison. But you know one thing? When you throw somebody in prison, that person has no capacity to earn. If he has no capacity to earn, he has no ability to what? To pay his debt. I look at this passage. It's very easy for us to set up invisible prison. Invisible prison. And we throw people into that prison. So what is this invisible prison? This is it. We disassociate with them. We box them and we speak about them to others. We got invisible prison. Have you realized that? Nothing to do with it anymore. These are all called in prison, invisible prison. But when we build invisible prison, at the same time, we put who? We put ourselves in prison. Not just a person, ourselves in prison. And so Jesus concluded the parable of the unforgiving servant. And again, he reinforced this principle. I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. So I must what? Forgive others. And he said this. Therefore, what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Unforgiveness put you behind bar, inside prison cell. My question to you is, why serve prison term when you can be free by simply forgiving your debtors, forgiving those that trespass against you. Unforgiveness brings torment. It's still the blessed life that Christ has for you. And in fact, unforgiveness is what the Bible says. You nurture it. You let it grow. That little seed of unforgiveness will grow to become bitterness. And Hebrews talk about, be careful how the root of bitterness, how it can defile you and defile others. My brother-in-law, he has a garden behind and he plants a lot of vegetables and he planted this vegetable called bitter corn. It's really bitter. But he forgot that he planted cucumber. He planted next to the bitter corn. And he didn't know that one day he harvested both of them and brought them to my house. I like to eat cucumber. You don't cook cucumber, you eat fresh. And I'm telling you, cucumber, when it becomes bitter, is worse than bitter corn. And I'm telling you, the minute I add the cucumber, I was shaken. I was like, oh. And I tell you, after that, I never eat cucumber for a long time. Because when something that is not supposed to be bitter becomes bitter, it's actually, in fact, terrible. So, this is what the Bible says. If you don't let go, you nurse it, bitterness will grow. It will defile your whole body. It will affect you mentally. It will affect you physically. It will affect you spiritually. And not only you, it will affect those that are around you. So we are commanded to forgive and keep forgiving. Love among brethren. Love in the household of faith has no limit to forgiveness. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 tells. Love does not keep score of sin of others. So Paul encouraged us to forgive one another in the body of Christ. Without forgiveness, the body cannot function. Without forgiveness, the body leads to what? Self-body destruction. Therefore, he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. The message said, how do you forgive? Quickly and completely. Don't brood over it. Don't wait upon it. Quickly forgive and not just give a discount. Forgiveness has no discount. Say amen. The king did not tell the servant, you owe me so much, I give you a discount of 50%. Forgiveness has no discount. He said, I release you, I let go of it. So, when it comes to forgiveness, as what the Bible says, quickly and completely. The Lord's table. We take the Lord's table. The Lord's supper. Do you know the Lord's table is also called the table of forgiveness? Here the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And one of the areas to examine your heart is the area of forgiveness. At this table, you ask yourself, God, do I need your forgiveness? And then you ask yourself, do I need to forgive others? And then you ask yourself, do I need to ask others to forgive me? Because this table is the table of forgiveness. How will our life be? How will our relationship be if we practice what Jesus teach and command us to practice? Forgive. It only takes how many person to forgive? It only takes one person to forgive. It's always, when God talk about forgiveness, it's about you forgiving, not about the other person. It takes one to forgive, but it takes how many to reconcile? Two to reconcile. One to forgive. So God put the responsibility of forgiving to you. He put the responsibility of reconciliation to who? Two persons. You need two to tango. You need two to dance. See? So God is very clear. The issue about people hurting you, people who trespass against you, the issue is you need to forgive. You only need one person to forgive. Now, the question of reconciliation, it needs the other party to reconcile. Now, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restitution, they are actually fact all in one. They are all in one. But because most of the time, we really struggle with forgiveness, we have problem with reconciliation, and definitely when it comes to restitution, we forget about that. But if you want to practice what the Bible says, it has to be forgive, reconcile, and restitute. But I say again to you, it takes one to forgive, two to reconcile, and the offender party to restitute. So God is very fair. He put forgiving to you. And it's very important that we recognize that, because if you don't forgive, it is your problem and your trouble. If the person don't forgive, it's their problem and it's their trouble. It's not for you to go and worry. Just take care of your physical, emotional, and spiritual health. You must forgive to have God's forgiveness. Say amen to that. A married couple has many sharp disagreements. And this couple has been married for 25 years. That's a good way to go. And the wife was always calm and forgiving. So on their 25th anniversary, the husband commended his wife. Oh, what a wonderful wife. He said to her, "When you are angry, you never fight back. You know, you are so forgiving. I come home, you cook me a good meal." How many husbands like to have a good meal? Put up your hand. Come on. Yeah, you give me a good meal. And so he looked at the wife after 25 years. "How do you do it? How do you do it?" The wife replied, "I work it off by cleaning the toilet." Then her husband asked, "How does that help?" She said, "I use your toothbrush." So, husband, I have three advice for you. Three very important advice. You may not remember my whole message. Three very important advice. Firstly, when you make your wife angry, bring the toothbrush to work. What's the second one? I thought about three and I've forgotten about it. The second one, this is what you do. After you brush your teeth, kiss her. So you can be sure you will not use your toothbrush to clean the toilet. What's the third one? Don't make her angry. And what I'm trying to tell you that when you forgive, you let go, you release the person. You don't seek for revenge or get even. Not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You don't harbor any anger or resentment in your heart. But you are saying to God, "God, I believe in you that you are righteous and you will reward us accordingly. I'm handing it to you, God." So, let me come to the last part. Forgiveness is first a choice. A choice. You make a choice to forgive. First a choice. Then it followed by a process. Process take what? Take time. When you choose to forgive, when do you choose to forgive? Now. Now is the time to choose to forgive. Not forgive with your mouth. The Bible says if you don't forgive from your where? From your heart. So it's not just say, "God, I forgive." Forgive from your heart and you forgive from your heart, it must be from the mind also, because the heart and mind in Hebrew is the same. And when you make that choice to forgive, then comes the process. Pain does not go away instantly. You will discover by now in life, of this body of yours, you don't have an on and off switch. On, forgive, off, don't forgive. On, forgive, off, don't forgive. You don't have on and off switch. So when you say, God, I choose to forgive, that's the choice. Now, I need God, grace, to heal the pain. Sometimes the hurts are very deep. The greater is the relationship, the greater is the pain. So, if that is to happen, it takes time, the process of pouring God's love, pouring God's healing, pouring God's healing on your life. Yes, sometimes when God heals you, some of the things that He's done can never be unchanged. Sometimes when God heals you, there is still scar. But the thing is, I have choose. A choice that I make to let go. And now, I'm allowing God to heal. I'm speaking not just from the Bible, I'm speaking from a life experience, not just as a person, but as a pastor. Who one of the attitude for long, being in the long haul in the ministry, is to keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. When I pray for people, and they come out for prayer, and when I see their hands are very tight, usually, most of the time, it's because of unforgiveness. Most of the time, hand crunch. I remember I went to see an elderly lady. She is between touch and go on the deathbed. You do not know her. I was asked to go and see this lady. And the first thing I told her, I said, hey, you need to forgive. Oh, you can imagine a person on the deathbed. He said, I cannot forgive. What has happened to me, I cannot forgive. And I have to talk to her. You need to forgive in order to be what? Forgiven by God. That's a very powerful thing. Forgive to be forgiven. And that's something that each one of us needs in our life every day. When we make the Lord's Prayer, forgive my debt as I forgive my debtor. Who has never been hurt before? Who has not been disappointed before? All of us have. But the question is this. Do I want to hold it to my last breath and miss out the blessing of God? Or do I just simply, quickly, as what the Bible says, and completely, God, I forgive. I'm free! That's how you should be. Husband and wife, need to forgive. Parents and children need to forgive. Among brethren, we need to forgive. That's why the church, as what the Bible says, is filled with people who are sick because they don't forgive. That's why the church are filled with immature Christians because they don't practice forgiveness. and reconciliation and restitution. The first offense, the first time you cross my line, that's it. I'm getting out the door. But that's not what God wants about His church, His people. Matthew 18 is about the church. How our life will be greater and stronger if we need to live the life of forgiveness. Why don't we pray this morning?
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.